is Joy's Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
In our short series here on redeeming work, we have had a couple of passages this morning. We started with Psalm 8 that Jonathan opened our worship with. So I'm going to jump over to Colossians 3, verse 12. And if you want to read along with me, you'll find that passage on page 955. It's Colossians 3, verse 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, and you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. May the Spirit transform our lives and his world as we come before him today. Earlier in April, we completed a new members class for those who are interested in committing to Storrs Community Church membership. When someone becomes a member, they do a number of things. One is that they assent to a statement of faith that provides continuity from year to year, generation to generation, particularly to our core beliefs as a church. And that's important for us as a community church, where we're independent. There's no outside denomination or organization that oversees our church, though we are in fellowship with other Christian churches in the community. And I myself am associated with a pastor, so there's some accountability there. But so there's an affirmation of a set of beliefs. There's a taking up of the covenant, which is an agreement that we'll live out our faith in accountability to one another to become the kind of people that God is calling us to be. And then the third thing is a commitment to the mission of Christ through Storrs Community Church. And we do that, so there's a membership class about 4 or 5 weeks where we discuss vision and beliefs and philosophy of ministry and those kinds of things. And then those people are asked to sign the membership covenant, which is actually printed for you in your bulletin on this sheet. So a few weeks ago, the class completed. We had about 13 people who were joining the church, Mark and Sira Khan. If you would come forward, please. They were unable to join us on April 7th, I think it was. So we're going to have them join this morning. Stand right here. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. So, Mark and Sira Khan, do you affirm your personal faith in Jesus and your commitment to a life that brings honor and glory to him?
Yes, I do.
Yes, I do.
Do you commit yourself by God's grace to this expression of his body as it seeks to glorify Jesus by fulfilling his mission in Storrs and around the world? Do you pledge active participation along with your brothers and sisters in Christ to Storrs Community Church? Will you protect the unity of our church, share the responsibility for our church, serve and support the ministry of our church?
Yes, I will.
All right. Those of you who are covenant members, if you would please stand. and join me in welcoming Mark and Sirikan. Do you, as members of Storrs Community Church, accept these our brother and sister in Christ into our fellowship to serve them and to work together with them as fruitful stewards of God's grace until we all attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ and to fulfill his mission? Yes, we will. Please join me now in that welcome. We, the people of God at Storrs Community Church, wholeheartedly accept each of you into this fellowship. We promise, with the help of God, to love and serve you as you grow in Christ. We are honored and humbled by your decision to join us as we discern our place in God's great story of salvation, as we seek to be transformed by the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Mission, our priority. Amen. We welcome you. I'll have you sign the covenant. Come this way. For those of you who recently joined, I do have a book, a small gift for you for joining. It's titled One Life, Jesus Calls, We Follow by Scott McKnight. So please come and get one if you were part of the membership class in April. Great. Taking up the covenant of membership is not for everyone. Not everyone feels called to do that. And if you are one of those who have not, please know that you're still welcome here to participate as fully as you wish. And we welcome you as a brother or sister in Christ. At this point, we'll take an offering. And greeters come forward, I'll lead us in a brief prayer. This morning we remember our ministry partners, John and Diane Vampatella, working with Crew. O most holy and glorious God, Abba, we bow before you in humility and in repentance, asking that you would extend your grace to us once more. We come in all of our brokenness and need and ask that you would heal us, that you would give us hope, but also that you would grant us wisdom to discern the true from the false, the real from the unreal, the holy from the profane, in our own hearts and in our own lives, in our homes and in our world. We thank you for John and Diane and their work with student athletes in Storrs and around the Northeast. We ask that you would bless their labors, that they would be encouraged and uplifted to see some fruit from all of their labor. We ask that you would provide for them financially, emotionally, and spiritually, and that they would know your hand upon their work. Lord, for us in this place, as we seek to discover what it means to be your agents in the world, we ask your blessing and that you would take this offering as an expression of our heart's desire for your kingdom to come and your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Greeters, would you come forward, please? Thank you. Prayer, praise, fellowship on Sunday morning is nice, but tomorrow morning you're going to get up and hit the road running. What does contemplation have to do with competition? Love makes the world go around, but it won't secure the contract that you have to close tomorrow. The meek will inherit the earth, but will they get the promotion? What do God and prophet have to do with each other? Is there a way to bring together the divide between work and faith? Work being that sphere where we spend a large portion of our lives, our vocation, whether in the home or outside the home, shapes the circumstances and rhythms of our lives. Excuse me one minute while I catch up to myself. Bringing together Sunday and Monday, how do we these two worlds that seem so far apart, is it possible to redeem our view of work and experience it as God's primary location for living out our faith? The premise of this series is that the significance of our work rests not in the task that we do, but in the fact that when we work, we cooperate with God in the preservation and transformation of His world. Now, a little time out here, just so I can address the little elephant in the room, right? That would be that, well, John, you work for the church, so how hard can your life be? I have some very dear friends who see it as their divine call to remind me that I only work one day a week. And it's only a half a day at that. The significance of our work rests not in what we do, but for whom we do it and how we do it. Psalm 8, the psalmist is recapping creation. And he pauses to look at all that God has done. And he says, when I consider the heavens, the work of your hands, God's work of creation, which includes you. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you care for him? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned them with glory and honor. You have made them rulers over the works of your hands, and you have put everything under their feet. God created us in His image as image-bearing workers. His original design included workers who would reflect His rule, His government in the world. Image-bearing work is to join God in the ongoing creation of the common good, whether we're paid for it or not. We all know that work can be frustrating or rewarding. Work has a way, it can be dehumanizing, or it can fill us with a sense of pride and self-worth. It could improve and enhance an employee's life, or it can exploit the worker. Work shapes us, it shapes our families, and it shapes our world. As a consequence of sin, death entered the created order. And in Genesis chapter 3, you begin to see that death works its way into creation through gender hostility and toil that impacts life from the cradle to the grave. Jesus comes in all to that to set us free and begins to set us free from all aspects of that curse. That is the goal of redemption. Christ in his death, his life, his death, his resurrection, launched a new beginning. Behold, the old is gone, the new has come, and anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The redemption that Christ brings is applied not just to our souls, but to the whole of life, including work. Dorothy Sayers put it this way. The first Adam was cursed with labor and suffering. The redemption of labor and suffering is the triumph of the second Adam, the carpenter nailed to a cross. Even so, we fall into a trap of viewing the world in terms of higher or lesser callings, more sacred or more important. The ancient philosophers divided the world into spiritual and material realms. They understood the material world as bad and the spiritual world as good. Their view of the human soul was that it was imprisoned in the body and that once we died, our soul was set free. This led them to the conclusion that work that used the mind, the intellect, was of a higher order, more spiritual, more noble type of work. And that manual physical labor was considered more beastly. The social structure was built on the notion that slaves and laborers performed the necessary work of life that allowed the elite to focus on higher levels of work, like politics and art and philosophy. The highest form of work was the most cognitive, and the lowest form of work was labor. It was through the work of the mind that we discovered and enjoyed the good life that was characterized as moralist and virtuous. This dualistic view of work and the world found its way into monasticism and into the church, where there was a split between secular work and sacred work or spiritual work. Secular work, it was thought, was to be demeaning, and spiritual work was exalted. This was further distorted by throwing onto it that if you did spiritual works, you got closer to God. The reformer Martin Luther came along and said, no, you guys got that all wrong, that all Christians are called to work, and all work is sacred as it blesses the common good, that there is no higher calling, so to speak. In spite of Luther, we still have a tendency to view work in a way that plagues us. The elevation of one type of work over another. When I first came to faith, I was involved in a church that had this unconscious but hierarchical view of spirituality and work, that if you were a minister or a missionary, you were part of a different class of people because you were doing a more special, important work. That gets translated today in a variety of ways, where we look down on people who don't have the same job status as us. Or there is a trend, it seems to be, that we evaluate the quality of work by its significance to social justice. or by how cool it is, or how much money it makes. So if you could get a high-paying job that was really cool and helps the world, you got everything. The movie Free Solo chronicles climber Alex Honnold in his solo ascent up the 3,000-foot face of El Capitan in Yosemite National Park. He does this using only his hands, his feet, and a bag of chalk. No ropes, no pinions, and no other climbing equipment. It's a fascinating, terrifying movie to watch, especially on IMAX. Spoiler alert, he makes it. Somewhere in the middle of the movie, I caught this phrase where he's speaking to his girlfriend, I think, and he's referring to one of his friends who's just lazy and sitting around and accomplishing nothing with his life. And I thought, you're a guy who climbs around on rocks all day. How is that significant? You see, there's that subtle spiritual elitism in my own mind, thinking that somehow that's not a real job. And maybe you think climbing around on rocks is not a real job either. And if you're in high school, I agree with your parents, it's not. So don't go home. But Hanold has been speaking around the country, sharing his inspirational story of how he climbed a sheer granite rock face with no ropes or security. He talks about the discipline that he went into and going over every single foot and handhold on the face of that rock, endless numbers of times, and the intense focus that he had. And he speaks in an inspiring way. Tyler Bauer, and is an assistant principal at Denver Justice High School. He takes his students to see the film and as how important it is to be motivated, to do your best, to press beyond the limits that you think are in front of you. We want our students to really stretch, he says. And one student, James Wolfe, says, who wants to be a criminal psychologist, said he was amazed at his focus to climb that high and not have any slip-ups. It's a very motivational thing. Who would have think you could change the world by climbing a rock? Luther said it, Paul said it, there is no such thing as a higher calling. It's a myth. All work is sacred, and we're all called to work. The word calling in the New Testament is almost predominantly used in reference to the invitation to follow Christ. Jesus walked along the Sea of Galilee, and he called the disciples to come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Later in Corinthians, Paul is speaking to the Corinthians about how to live out their faith wherever they are. And in chapter 7, he says, each person should remain in the situation they were when God called them. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. Brothers and sisters, each person is responsible to God and should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Some have taken this as a kind of a predestination. You can't change your jobs or your vocation. But the apostle's point is that whatever context you find yourself, and you got to remember that Paul's audience didn't have the same types of freedoms that we have in terms of choosing their own vocations and careers and kinds of things. But Paul is saying that whatever situation you're in, that's not keeping you from following Christ the way Christ wants to be followed. All work is of value and significance. There is no hierarchy of tasks. Faithful work is faithful as it is connected to our call to follow Jesus. In other words, in God's perspective, you don't need to cash in all your chips and join the Peace Corps or the monastery to find significance. We can find God and serve Him faithfully in a variety of jobs and careers and locations. We don't need to justify our work as being spiritual by reducing it to its evangelistic value, rather than seeking to change our circumstances. We should work to discover ways in which our calling, which is to follow Jesus, can be lived out in our current context. Passage that I read for you out of Colossians: whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. A man by the name of Graham Marriott is a father of three, and he's a foreman of CBM Waste Management. It's a small company. They do recycling and garbage disposal, waste disposal. He says, my job is to run the place. I organize, I do paperwork, and then we go out, we do garbage, and we do recycling. There's three of us. We start at 3 a.m. I drive the compactor for half the run, and then I run in back of the truck the other half. I've been doing it for 6 years. Every day, it's heavy manual work. There's lifting, lots of noise, especially when you're running the processor. You run steep streets. It's physically demanding, particularly in the summer. You have to get up early, and that disrupts the family life. You work all days, all weathers, even public holidays. He says, I like the challenge, the aspect, the physical aspect of it. How fast and efficient can we get this done? But it's pretty mindless. Smashing bottles, running behind the truck. When people ask me about my work, some see me as a bum. In some ways, it's the end of the road kind of job. But it's essential, and people rely on you. If we went on strike, the waste would start to build up, and that would be a health risk. Recycling has become more important these days, and I get a little more respect. My daughter's school has invited me to speak to the class about recycling. I know that even if it's sometimes hard to say, God has called me to do my job. Marriott has a grueling job, but he makes the most of it, sharing the different aspects all around. He takes his responsibility seriously as something from the hand of God. The scriptures say that you're created in God's image to be a worker. And as such, all work is sacred. There is no myth of higher calling. There's just people who are called to follow Christ who do their jobs well. There's a quote attributed to Martin Luther King Jr., and I haven't been able to track down its original source, but it's a good quote nonetheless, so I give it to you. It says, if it falls to your lot to be a street sweeper, sweep the streets like Michelangelo painted pictures, like Shakespeare wrote poetry, like Beethoven composed music. Sweep streets so well that all the host of heaven and earth will have to pause and say, here lived a great street sweeper who swept his job well. The gospel frees us from the relentless pressure of having to prove ourselves and to secure our identity in any number of ways, not just through our work. The gospel says you have already been proven and are secure. It frees us from this hierarchical, mythical view that there are more important jobs in the world and that you are either on top or on bottom or somewhere in between. All work in the gospel now becomes a way to love God who saved us freely and gives us through our work a way to love our neighbor. There's a little quote here from Viktor Frankl. I think it was startling when I read it, and it applies not just to our work, but to all of life. Between stimulus and response, there is a space. In that space, there is the power to choose our response. In our response lies our growth and freedom. We're hot off the heels of celebrating the resurrection. There we declare that in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ from the dead, that the gospel changes everything, even our work. How we see our work and how we do our work, the power to do our work, and who you work for all make a difference. We, as God's, as Christ's followers, should take whatever work we do seriously. Christ came to redeem us from the curse that we might join him in being image bearers in the world. Let us pray. O God, whose blessed Son has made himself known in the breaking of the bread, open our eyes of faith that we might behold him in all of his redeeming work in all the corners of our lives, that we might join him in living and reigning with you in the unity and the power of the Holy Spirit forever. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.